Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. The whole city was stirred up saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So it's April of the year, maybe 30, maybe 32, maybe 33. We're not exactly sure. But it was April. And Jesus is nearing Jerusalem. He's traveling with fellow pilgrims from Galilee. Of course, Jesus is going up to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. But much more is at stake. Jesus is going to Jerusalem to be crowned king. Jesus is traveling with Passover pilgrims to Jerusalem, and they all know what's going to happen. Jesus is going to be crowned king, and of course, this means a showdown. Because there's already a king. Herod Antipas, the client king of the Roman Empire, is king of the Jews. And Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, is there to keep the peace, the Roman peace, the Pax Romana. And Joseph Caiaphas, the high priest, he's there in collusion with the Romans and wants to keep everything the way it is arranged. He wants to keep the world as it is because these three men, Pontius Pilate, Herod Antipas, and Joseph Caiaphas, they represent the principalities and powers. These are the very powerful, very rich, very religious men that are at the top, and they want to keep the world the way it is. And so for Jesus to come to Jerusalem and claim to be a king, there will be a showdown. Jesus with the Passover pilgrims from Galilee are coming up from Jericho. And as they crest the Mount of Olives just east of the city, Jesus pauses and he sends two disciples into a nearby village to obtain a donkey. The colt of a beast of burden. Because Jesus is going to fulfill, he's being very intentional about it, he's going to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah that when the Messianic king comes, he will come humble and seated upon a donkey. The true king won't come like all the other kings. Not like Alexander the Great, riding his war horse, Bucephalus, all over the world. Won't come as Julius Caesar. Won't come as Pontius Pilate had come to the city riding a war horse that same week. There's always some dude on a horse. But Jesus comes not on a horse, but on a donkey. A peace donkey on Palm Sunday. And he's humble. And the people recognize the significance of the moment. The Galilean pilgrims know, all right, it's beginning to unfold right now. And they cut down the branches of palms and begin to wave them. Some take off their garments and throw them on the ground in front of Jesus upon the donkey. And they're shouting, "Hosanna!" Which means save now. And they say things like, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Son of David, the King of Israel." They are acclaiming him as king. This is extremely dangerous. You understand, don't you? This is not a religious ceremony. This is highly charged politics. And it's extremely dangerous for Jesus. The triumphal entry on Palm Sunday is when Jerusalem officially meets Jesus. All through Lent, we've been seeing how people meet Jesus. Today, we're going to see how the city of Jerusalem met Jesus. Now, of course, Jesus has come to Jerusalem before, but never openly as a public figure. We're told several times that he would go up in secret and he would keep his whereabouts hidden because he was engaging in things that were dangerous, proclaiming the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the rule of God, the politics of God. And Jesus certainly never allowed people to publicly proclaim him as Messiah. When someone understood, you're the Messiah, Jesus would say, tell it to no one. Shh, not yet. Not the time, but now, on this day, on Palm Sunday, at the triumphal entry, Jesus, for the first time, comes as a public figure, allowing people to publicly proclaim him as the King, the Christ, the Messiah. That's the beginning of the end. It's the final showdown with the principalities and powers. As the Galilean pilgrims shout Hosanna and proclaim Jesus as the coming king, the whole city of Jerusalem, we're told, is in an uproar. So you have the Galilean pilgrims that are creating this procession with the palms and the hosannas. And that creates an uproar in this city. The city says, whoa, what's going on here? Somebody's claiming to be king. Herod's the king, but someone is... they're staging a processional and declaring that somebody else is king. Who is this? That's the question that the stirred up city of Jerusalem asks. Who is this? And it's a good question. In fact, what we're going to be doing on Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, is asking and trying to answer a trilogy of questions. Good Friday. Right in here in the sanctuary, we're going to ask the question, what does this mean? Easter Sunday, we're going to ask the question, why are you weeping? But this morning on Palm Sunday, we're asking the question, who is this? Who is this? Well, the answer the Galileans give to Jerusalem is this. This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. So when the city is... Who is this? You're having this procession, and you're saying that this man is a king. Who is this? And the answer they give, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And indeed, Jesus is a prophet. The most prophetic act of his ministry will occur the very next day. On Monday, after Palm Sunday, is when Jesus goes into the temple and stages his prophetic protest. That will be the act that sets in motion the events that will lead to his death. In the history of Israel, we see the threefold vocations of prophet, priest, and king. Now, of these three vocations, the vocation of prophet is easily the most dangerous. Kings and priests operate within the establishment system. Kings and priests operate within the establishment system, protecting and defending and administrating the temple and Torah. Prophets, on the other hand, operate on the margins. They are outside of the establishment system. They are the consummate outsiders. Prophets engage in the dangerous practice of daring to critique one's own nation, religion, and people. Prophets are often unpopular until they're dead. Then they become popular. But until they're dead, true prophets are usually generally unpopular. In the Old Testament, they're ridiculed, banished, imprisoned, persecuted, and killed. Many Christians don't really think of Jesus as a prophet. Even though he's called a prophet 16 times in the Gospels, and Jesus calls himself a prophet, We could, in fact, say Jesus is the zenith of the Hebrew prophetic tradition. Jesus saw his own impending death as a prophet's death. He said, referring to himself, as they're on their way to Jerusalem, he says, it's not proper that a prophet should die outside Jerusalem. Jesus saw himself dying a prophet's death in Jerusalem. The prophet's death, in fact, is the final prophecy, the final critique of the principalities and powers that he's prophesying against. And then his message becomes validated in his death. What Jesus did in the temple the day after his arrival in Jerusalem during the feast was not a cleansing of the temple. We use that language, but that's not what he was doing. He was not cleansing the temple, but it was a prophetic protest of the temple. What Jesus did was creative and dangerous prophetic theater. He thought it out. He took time making the whip, which, by the way, he didn't use on the people. Only John mentions the whip, and only John mentions the cattle. Jesus used that to drive the cattle out of the temple. He flips over the money changers. He stages a prophetic protest. It's prophetic theater, and it was very dangerous. Jesus wasn't cleansing the temple for its continued use. Jesus was protesting a corrupt temple and predicting its destruction, just like Jeremiah had done 600 years earlier. In fact, Jesus was, in fact, reenacting Jeremiah's original protest of the temple that predicted its destruction that occurred in 587 BC. Jesus now is doing the same thing, predicting its destruction, which occurred 40 years later in AD 70. Jesus was preparing the way for a radically new kind of temple. During the whole final week, Jesus again and again and again and again predicted that not one stone of this temple is going to be left on top of another. It's all coming down because its time has passed. And Jesus predicts a new temple in its place. The Apostle Peter speaks of it as a temple made of living stones. So the temple of Christ is not made of stone. It's made of living stones, of human lives. And it's not geographically centered in one place. It's wherever two or three gather in his name. The temple of the Lord. And so the prophet from Nazareth arrives in the capital city. An event commemorated now around the world as Palm Sunday. The artwork for today's sermon on Palm Sunday is triumphal entry by Emmanuel Nesama. This piece was created in 1969. Emmanuel Nesama's works are found primarily in churches and schools in his native land of Zambia. Emmanuel Nesama was born in 1941. He died in 2011. And he practiced what is called indigenized Christian art. He's African, and he's a Christian. Nearly all of his artworks are gospel scenes. That's what he did. He painted gospel scenes. But they were indigenized Christian art. So you see, we have Palm Sunday here. We have Jesus, we have the donkey, we have the palms, we have people laying garments on the road. But it's contextualized as African. So Jesus and the Hosanna crowd at the triumphal entry are African. Indigenized Christian art is exactly what is required if Jesus is raised from the dead. I want you to get this. If Jesus is just a dead man from history past, then treat Jesus as a mere historical figure. So when you depict Alexander the Great, you don't depict him as an African because he wasn't an African. He was a Greek, a Macedonian. But if Jesus is raised, then we must enculturate Christ for every nation and every ethnicity. The historical Christ, the historical Jesus, was a first century Middle Eastern Jew. The historic Jesus was a first century Middle Eastern Jew. That's historically accurate. But the ascended Christ is, as the Apostle Paul says, all and in all. In other words, the ascended Christ is Jewish, Arab, Aboriginal, Asian, African, Hispanic, Polynesian, and even Caucasian. And it's okay to, I mean, this kind of makes up for all those blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesuses. But do you see what I'm saying? Because Christ is risen, then what we need is indigenized Christian art. We need Jesus coming to every culture as one of them. Keep the stories of the gospel, but enculturate them into a cultural context of those that you are proclaiming the good news to. Amen. So, who is this? On Palm Sunday, when Jerusalem asked, "Who is this?" as Jesus rides into the city through the gates, they were asking a question already prophetically answered in the Psalms. There had been an earlier echo of this. Psalm 24, beginning with verse 7. "Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them high, O everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in." Who is this? There it is. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them high, O everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is he? This King of glory, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Oh, amen. As Jesus rode through the gates on Palm Sunday, and Jerusalem is asking the question, "Who is this?" They were asking the question already answered in the Psalms. This is the Lord of glory, mighty in battle. I mean, that's how kings win their kingdoms. That's how kings become kings. They have to be mighty in battle, like Alexander the Great, like Julius Caesar, like Emperor Charlemagne. If they're going to be a king, they have to be mighty in battle. That's how kings win their kingdoms. And 5 days after Palm Sunday, the Lord of glory would fight his great battle and win his kingdom, whose kingdom we belong to. But the King of glory would fight not by killing, but by dying. And by doing so, the King of glory opened the everlasting doors to everlasting life. Because our King didn't fight but died and trusted the Father to raise him from the dead, now the kingdom of God has come and we can participate in it. If Jesus had fought like Alexander the Great, like Julius Caesar, like Emperor Charlemagne, then nothing would have changed. It just would have been a footnote in history. We would have spoken of Jesus the Great, who had his little moment on stage, but nothing changed. But because Jesus reflected the will of the Father, and instead of killing his enemies, he forgave his enemies and died and trusted his life into the hands of the Father, here we are 2,000 years later, part of that same kingdom. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because Jesus of Nazareth is now the arisen, is now the risen, ascended Christ, every decisive moment is Palm Sunday, and every single place is Jerusalem. I want you to get this. Because the historic Jesus, who maybe it's April AD 30, rides the donkey, the peace donkey, not the war horse, into Jerusalem, and then won his great battle by dying and being raised by the Father. Because of that, because now that historic Jesus is now the ascended Christ, Every decisive moment is Palm Sunday. And every single place is a Jerusalem. Jesus is always riding a peace donkey, offering us the things that make for peace. But this forces a decision upon us as individuals and as the human race, as nations. Will we truly believe in the humble king riding the peace donkey, or will we put our worn out faith in a warrior on a war horse because there's always some dude on a horse? Will we on Palm Sunday shout Hosanna, but then on Good Friday say, give us Barabbas? You know about Barabbas? His full name is Jesus Barabbas. Barabbas, Bar Abba, son of the Father. So you have Jesus of Nazareth, and you have Jesus, son of the Father, Barabbas. It's an alternative Christ. Or as the Apostle John uses the language, an anti-Christ. Who was Barabbas? He wasn't a serial killer. He wasn't a common murderer. He was a revolutionary. He was a political hero. He had led an insurrection in Jerusalem that the two revolutionaries that are crucified with Jesus on either side were a part of. And they had committed murder, either murdering Roman soldiers or possibly murdering Jewish collaborators with them. But among the people, among the masses, Barabbas is popular. He's not some sort of, you know, Boston Strangler. He is a war hero. He's a patriot. And when it came right down to it, when the city had to choose Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus Barabbas, even though they'd shouted Hosanna, they said, we're going to have to go with Barabbas on this one, because that's the way the world is. If we will choose, though, the Son of God over Barabbas, then Jesus will lead us into the way of peace, and our hosannas will not have been in vain. But if we choose the war horse rider over the humble king on a peace donkey, then Jesus will weep over us as he wept over Jerusalem, because in due time our fate will be the same and we'll end up also a smoldering Gehenna. Remember, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he's weeping. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I want to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. But you can't see the things that make for peace. You're blind to it. Because of that, the day will come when they will set up a siege and ramparts against you and destroy you and tear you down to the ground because you missed your visitation. As the world careens toward more wars with weapons now too horrible to imagine, Jesus comes to us humble and mounted on a donkey, not a war horse. Today, the whole world is Jerusalem, and every decisive moment is Palm Sunday. Will we do more than shout Hosanna? Will we actually follow Jesus in the ways of peace? Or will we offer our token hosannas, but in the end put our worn-out faith in the warrior ways of Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, Emperor Charlemagne, and General Jack Ripper? In an age of war, may the followers of the king who rode a peace donkey on Palm Sunday be a faithful witness to the ways of peace. In an age of war, may the followers of the king who rode a peace donkey on Palm Sunday be a faithful witness to the ways of peace. Amen. Stand with me. Lord Jesus, as we shout Hosanna and wave our palms on this Palm Sunday, may we not cause you to weep. May you rejoice over us, like it says in Zephaniah, the king will do, and not weep over us. Jesus, help us to believe in you, and not the ways of war, the ways of the world, the ways of Alexander the Great, Julius the Caesar, Charlemagne the Emperor. Help us not believe in those ways. The world still continues to call them great. Lord Jesus, open our eyes that we might see that they're just a continuation of what Cain began so long ago. Calling our brother, other, and enemy, killing them, lying to ourselves, lying to you, moving east of Eden, away from paradise. Lord Jesus, help us to believe in you and your ways, to believe in you and your gospel, to believe in you and your teaching. Jesus, we don't want to make you weep over us. We don't want Barabbas. Give us Jesus. Amen and amen. Confess with me our Christian faith, and then we'll come to the table of the Lord on this Palm Sunday. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And this is the table.